So, Titus chapter 1, and I just want to read the first few verses. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. I'm just going to move into the third verse tonight, if the Lord will allow us the opportunity to dwell on that for a little while. Paul, as we have seen in this little letter, is writing to his young friend, fellow pastor and fellow preacher, Titus. And within just a couple of verses at the beginning, in the introduction of this letter, the apostle has introduced himself. He's confirmed his calling as a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, his calling to preach the gospel, or what he calls the truth, which accords with the faith of God's elect. And the apostle tells Titus that this gospel, this truth that he is called to preach, leads to godliness, and it brings with it good hope in God's promise of eternal life for all sinners that have been redeemed by the blood and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of those who are purposed in the covenant of grace and peace to be saved. And God's covenant promises are the things that the apostle is referring to when he speaks in verse 2 of those things promised before the world began. So again, we touched on this last week, but it is such an important phrase, such a pregnant phrase, that here were things that were promised before the world began. Now, we've already said, and we often do say, that these are the things that are spoken of in God's covenant of grace, or as it's called elsewhere, the covenant of peace, the everlasting covenant. And I want you just to be reminded, if I may, about what we have also said in the past regarding these promises, that they are all of grace and nothing of works. By definition, the promises of God must be all of grace and nothing of works. There's nothing conditional within a divine promise. Nothing of our effort to obtain or to secure the thing that is promised. If there were, then the promise couldn't be a promise, because it would be contingent and dependent on the fulfillment of the human, of the man, of the woman, of the person. So for it to be a promise, a divine promise, there must be nothing conditional in it. And Paul had previously told the Corinthians to effect the same thing when he had said that for all the promises of God in him, that is in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen. So all the promises that God has made to his people in Christ are certain and sure. They're yes. And all the promises that he has made in Christ are amen. So let it be. So this is again reinforcing and emphasizing the fact of grace within this covenant purpose. God's promises are promises of grace. And of course, that's the meaning of of grace. And it's what we mean when we talk about sovereign grace. Whatever God promises his people in Jesus Christ is certain, sure, and definite. When God gives grace, it is free grace, it is irrevocable grace, and it is efficacious grace. It comes without our works or involvement. It comes and it'll never be taken back, and it comes to accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. Now, God, as we know, chose a people in eternity, and he called these people his elect. And in the covenant of grace, he gave these people to his son as his bride. And while these people fell into sin and judgment in Adam, yet they are redeemed from that state. They are redeemed from death, and they are freed from the curse of the law by and because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And this message of grace and this message of covenant purpose and covenant promise is what the Apostle Paul has been called to preach. So this is what he is saying in verse 3, that he has been called to preach this gospel, these promises that were made before the world began. He's been called to preach them. And he writes, he has been called to preach what once was hidden, or at least what once was shrouded in the types and the symbols and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. So he's been called to preach salvation by grace. He's been called to preach justification by faith. He's been called to preach forgiveness by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, openly, no longer in shadow or in type or in the ceremonies of the Old Testament, but to have it fully declared for the comfort of the elect and for the gathering in of all those to whom the promises were given in God's covenant purpose. So that Paul says in verse 3, now God is manifesting his word through preaching. Not any longer through the type and the symbol and the shadow, but the preaching which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. So in a few weeks, God willing, as we go through our Sunday services in Mark's Gospel, as we come towards the end of Mark chapter 16, we're going to be hearing from the lips of the Lord Jesus to his disciples what is called the Great Commission. And that's got to do with preaching as well. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, this was the message which the Lord committed to his disciples. It was a continuation of Christ's own ministry, which he had begun some 3 years before. We're told that the Lord came preaching the kingdom of God. And that ministry, that same preaching, is what the Lord committed into the care of the disciples, soon to become the apostles, the messengers of this this gospel. And the Lord, of course, we remember he said the same thing. He quoted, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. This was the Lord's own ministry when he came. I think that's drawing on Asaph, the psalmist's words. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ in his own ministry was bringing to light things that had been hidden And this is what Paul is saying, that he also has been commissioned to do as an apostle by the commandment of God our Saviour. This is what Paul elsewhere calls the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. That's what he writes to the Romans. But now it's made known to all creatures. And I think there's something important for us to realise here. The gospel is to be preached in all the world. We have a duty, we have an obligation, we have a privilege to do so. The gospel is to be preached by the church in all the world. It is to be declared in all nations, and we are to seek and look for opportunities to do that to every creature. But it is the same gospel. It's the same message. It's the same promises of eternal life for the elect of God that was promised before the world began. The important point being that the enlargement of the audience has not altered the extent of the promise. Let me say that again. The enlargement of the audience, now it is to be preached to all nations, has not altered the extent of the promise. It was always for the elect and only for the elect. Now let us remember that the elect in the Old Testament never were only Jews. There was always a larger vision. There was always a grander work of mercy and grace towards sinners, a bigger scheme. But the fullness of the gospel revelation is now to be actively preached to all nations for the obedience of faith, which is the trusting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, it's to be believed on by the elect among all nations. So that, as it says, David, I think in Psalm 25, says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So that's what the preaching of the gospel to all nations now does. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, that is, these covenant promises, and he will show them his covenant. So preaching is what the Apostle Paul did. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached it as the power of God unto salvation. Not that the power is in the gospel merely as it is spoken, but it is in the one of whom the message speaks. The gospel isn't a chant or a spell or an incantation of some kind. You don't just say it and people get converted. Nor is it faith in the gospel that brings a sinner to salvation, but faith in the one of whom the gospel speaks, the one of whom the message, or the one whom the message declares. When we believe the gospel, what that is in effect saying is that we believe what God has promised. We believe what Christ has accomplished. And the elect of God are brought to faith in the promises of God. They are brought to trust in Christ's salvation. And they are quickened by God the Holy Spirit, both to hear and believe the gospel, and to trust the one that is revealed by it. So that's why we preach the gospel today. It's why Paul preached it then, and it's why faithful men have preached and declared the gospel down through the history of the church, carrying it as missionaries to the ends of the earth. It's the command of God our Saviour to do so. And that reference there to God the Saviour, God our Saviour in verse 3, either that is the Father by whom the salvation of all the elect by way of special grace was eternally promised, or by his Son, Jesus Christ, who commissioned the disciples and also on the Damascus Road commissioned Paul to preach this same message. But it is the gospel of covenant grace and of divine mercy on Paul's part, particularly to the Gentiles, that the apostle has in view here. And we preach the self-same gospel. That's the message that we preach, the covenant promises of God to his people through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not a general salvation that is offered to all men and women based on some innate power within them to choose Christ by their own free will. It's not an open-ended provision of redemption and forgiveness for all and everyone to claim right to. It's not an expression of divine universal love or even a universal desire in God that all might be saved. But it is a particular, distinguishing, efficacious gospel. It is, as Paul says, the gospel according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And when we preach the free, sovereign, covenantal grace of God to the people of his choice, by the efficacious work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we preach the message by which sinners are called to repentance and faith. And that gospel is both powerful to first of all draw sinners to salvation, and thereafter it is suitable to bestow the blessed experience of God's justifying righteousness on those believers, the bride of Christ. So that whether we've never heard the gospel at all, there is something in it for us. Or whether we've heard it 1,000 times, there is something in it for us. As we come week by week under the sound of this message, we have the truth of the revealed word laid afresh upon our hearts, reinforced to our consciousness and applied for the spiritual nourishment of our souls. And there's something lovely, I think, in this last little phrase where the apostle says that God has in due times manifested his word through preaching. And I'm pleased that it says their times. I'm pleased that it's in the plural, because it means that we can come and come and come again to the gospel for the manifestation of Christ when it is preached. There shall never be an end of the manifesting of Christ to our souls while the gospel continues to be preached. And we ought to always have an expectancy and an appetite in coming to the scriptures and in coming for the hearing of the gospel. We should always be alert and attentive to all such occasions and opportunities for the manifestation of Christ. Paul says in Romans 13 verse 11, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." There's always something new in the gospel for us. "And now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." May the Lord bless these thoughts to us this evening.